Grace to you and peace from the one who creates all things. Amen. So who is welcome at the table of the Lord? It's a question that the Christian church has struggled with for centuries. We've tried to figure out how we know who is in and who is out, who is welcome and who is not. Now, the official stance of most churches is everyone is welcome at the table. It's in all of our brochures. It's even on our national church website. I mean, every church makes a play at saying that this gospel from Matthew tells us all kinds of things, and we really believe it, and we really believe that we should eat with tax collectors and prostitutes and poor people and hungry people, and everybody is welcome at the table. I swear it's true. And Shakespeare says, "Methinks thou protest overmuch." What we know is that this gospel text for today sets a very high bar for us as God's children and as God's body in the world. When we are at our best, we will admit that we are selective about with whom we will eat. Now, in the ancient world, eating is a very, very important act. It's part of the weaving of the social fabric of the ancient world, and the same is true for us today. I mean, even today, we carefully select our guest lists when we have a formal dinner. Those of us, I don't have those. But if I did, I'd be very selective about who I... We want to make sure that we get the right mix of people and that, you know, we don't overburden with too many liberals or too many, what are those other people called? Oh, yeah, conservatives. And we have to be very careful about all of that. We want to make sure that the right people are there. But Jesus' idea of who the right people might be is quite different than we would expect. In the beginning of the gospel, he calls the very first one in that little story, he calls Levi the tax collector. Now, there's some controversy about how odious a tax collector would be during that period of time, and probably they weren't as odious as we once thought. But clearly, it's not someone who would be first on your list of people to call. These are people who, for goodness sake, collect taxes. How good could that be? But he calls Matthew, and they go and they eat. And who is it that starts asking questions about it? It's not, you know, the people from the social registry. It's not sort of the formal dinner police. It's the leaders of the synagogue. And they say, if you are a rabbi, if you are deserving of that title, how can you break bread with sinners? Because those with whom you sup, their reputation rubs off on you. You become like them. It's sort of like the prohibition of touching the untouchable, the lowest caste. You have to go through a whole cleansing ritual so that you can be pure again. And here Jesus is not only rubbing elbows with them, but reaching into the same dish for rice or for pita, eating figs and dates with them, laughing with them. I mean, I have this vision of this meal of Jesus sitting around with tax collectors and all of these undesirables, and they are having a party. And the people of the church wonder, how can you? Jesus' response is a powerful one. It isn't those of you who are well who need a physician, but those of us who are sick. It's a kind of way for Jesus to say, well, who else would I eat with on this day? I'm not called to those of you who are perfect. I'm not called to those of you who are self-confident and wonderful and well put together. I mean, I am called to all of those people, but they don't need me in the way that these people and the world need me. As I read through this text, what popped into my head is, why did they have a problem with that? Why did the leaders of the synagogue have a problem with that? Why to this day do we sometimes have a problem with that? The meal that Christ calls them to, in the end, in Matthew, is a metaphor for God's deepest meal and God's deepest grace. Matthew will cast this meal again a little bit later in the gospel as part of the Eucharistic vision of a church that is made up of broken and hungry people to whom God says, "You are welcome. Eat. Eat your fill." Now, people in the church, and I've said this a couple of times over the last year, are often accused, those of us in the church, you, by the way, of being hypocritical and unwelcoming and closed. Being stubborn in the way that we do things, unyielding in our approach to worship, and occasionally not particularly nice. I certainly have experienced all of those things in the course of my career. On both ends, I have both given and received it. The church can be a terribly daunting place. And yet we gather this morning for one purpose, to praise God, to share a meal. So who is welcome at our table, I wonder, this morning? Is everyone equally welcome? Are our doors thrown wide open for tax collectors and sinners? Do we emulate that invitation of Jesus Christ to be a place for all people? I'm not just talking about Lutheran Church of Honolulu, but the Christian church as a whole. One of the things I love about Jesus is that when people are not welcoming, he stands up to them. What do you mean they're not welcome? Yes, they're welcome. Of course they're welcome. And while we may, in our particular congregation, be open and welcoming to most anyone, just two more minutes, Carl. Thought that was for me. While we in this particular church may be welcome and opening to people, are we critical enough of the whole Christian church? Are we willing to raise the alarm in those places where all of God's people are not welcome? Are we willing to take one another to task on occasion and say, really, is that who you're not going to allow? Whether they be people of color, gay, lesbian, and transgendered people, folks who don't happen to be Norwegian, for goodness sake. When the woman comes and touches Jesus' robe, he doesn't ask her ethnic origin. He doesn't ask for her color or her bona fides or her credentials. He says, "Your faith has made you well." At the bottom of that social ladder, that untouchable woman with the hemorrhage, that bleeding woman, you are made well. And just before that, a leader of the temple comes up and says, "My daughter has died, what will you do?" And he doesn't say, "Oh, you're a leader of the temple, I'll serve you first." Your faith has made you well. The physician heals and feeds without counting cost. The physician heals and feeds without asking for credentials. I'm convinced that the heart of the church, the heart of our mission, the heart of God's Spirit among us is to heal and feed all of God's world, to bring into the midst of the world light and life, spiritual food and joy. Maybe in a more particular way, our challenge will be to learn how to fling wide the gates to allow the world to stream into the gift, to come to the meal unfettered, without walls, without first having to take a class on how to be among us. It might be that part of our challenge will be for the future to lay the table rich with God's grace and God's mercy, overflowing with wine and bread and gravy, for goodness sake, and inviting them to eat among us, but more importantly, for us to feel invited to eat among the world. Just as Jesus does not distance himself or place himself at the head table, nor should we. As Christ's body, Christ's invitation to the world to receive God's grace, we are the hosts of a fabulous, fabulous spread. At the end of this gospel, the girl gets up, healed, and the crowd is absolutely astounded. I would love if someday we would hear Jesus say the words, the same words that he said about that little girl. I hope to hear those words about God's church. She isn't dead. She's just sleeping. Amen.